Good morning. That's a good response. So, Jesus once told this story. There was a man preparing to travel along the road. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He saddled up his donkey with all the items he needed for the journey, and he started off on that journey. Now, he headed off, and about halfway, he got this strange feeling that he'd just been watched, like someone was looking at him. He decided to carry on anyway. He decided to carry on down the road. Now, shortly after that, all of a sudden, robbers, bandits come out from behind rocks. They jumped on him. They beat him. They took his possessions. They stripped him of his clothes. They took his donkey and they led it off, leaving the man for dead beside the roadside. Now, it just so happened that along the same road, there was a priest traveling. He was going down the same road and he saw the man that was beaten lying at the side of the road. And he decided to walk to the other side and pass by him. But it wasn't long until that man heard footsteps again. And he saw a Levite who was a man from a neighboring town, a friend. He also saw the man beside the road, beaten, left for dead. And again, just like the priest, he had ignored him. He went to the other side of the road and he'd hurried on through. And now finally, there was another man that passed by. And when the man looked up, he slumped down again. He saw that this was a Samaritan, a man from Samaria. Unlike the priest and the Levite, this man actually did stop though. He tended to his wounds. He wrapped his cloak around him. He put him onto his donkey and he took him to the nearest town to rest up, paying for his accommodation along the way. Now, welcome to our John series. Now, Adam, why on earth am I reading from Luke's gospel? Just bear with me. You've got a cunning plan here. And I thought what I'd do is I'd start by looking at another point in time where Jesus teaches us about love. Now, Jesus, in this passage in Luke, is speaking to an expert on the Torah. This was a man, a Jewish man at the temple courts. And this man was asking Jesus, who is my neighbor? The context, Jesus is talking to a Jewish man and the relevance of the three passers-by have meaning. The priest is someone who taught at the synagogue. He was meant to be loving and caring. He taught how to love and to care. So therefore, he should have demonstrated how to love and to care. The Levite, he was a friend. He was the friend of the Jewish people. He's one of the 12 tribes of Judah. Think of Old Testament, way back to Joseph and his special coat, one of Joseph's sons. It goes way back to there. But then finally, we've got this man from Samaria, this Samaritan. Now, this is the odd one out in the mix. And this is placed here to create just an air of unease, an air of tension in his teaching. You see, the Samaritans have become world famous as people who are there to support others in extreme distress. They're on the other end of a telephone line 24/7. Ironically, this organization is named after a group of first century Jews, a group of first century people who were regarded by the Jews as outcasts. The worst kind of outcasts. So some history for you. There's a map. So ever since the Jewish exiles had come back from Babylon, this is about 500 years before Jesus, Old Testament, we find that this central section, you can see it colored in orange here. This is part of the ancient territory, was then occupied and claimed by some people that claimed to be true descendants of Abraham. And they opposed their return. And there was constant trouble. Sometimes they'd broken out into fights and skirmishes, sometimes murder. But most of all, up until this time, it's got to a point where they just simply won't mix with each other. The Jews won't have anything to do with Samaritans, the Jews who are based here in Judea and Jerusalem. You see, Samaritans are descendants of Jews who had been who had intermarried with foreign people after the Syrian conquest. This is back in 722 BC. And after that, it led to a lot of mixed religious practices. The Sumerians would worship Yahweh also, but they adopted lots of foreign gods and foreign practices. And this created this blend of beliefs which deviated from the Jewish orthodoxy. So the Sumerians rejected Jerusalem. They built a temple on a mountain. In fact, you can see it there, right in the middle. It says Mount Gerizim. And until that temple on that mountain was destroyed about 400 years, in 400 years of silence before Jesus. And this only added fuel to the fire. As a result, the Samaritans were considered unfaithful. They were considered corrupt, both in belief and in their practice, so both in their orthodoxy and their orthopraxy. And by this day, the Jews just avoided Samaria due to this deep tension, but not Jesus. So with this first century mini knowledge boost hopefully out of the way, I think we can actually dive into John's gospel. And the reading for this morning, if you grab your Bibles, we're in John chapter 4. Now this is a really long passage, so this morning we're going to break it down into a few bite-sized chunks. And just to give a spoiler alert of where we are at in John's gospel, the working title of the talk was Well, Well, Well. So if you don't have your Bible, we'll be reading on the screen here. In fact, Chris, can you flip through so I can just read as I read from the Bible? So, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee, Judah and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, that will go with that, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink of water." He was not alone at that time. His disciples had gone into the village to buy food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why would you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift that God has given you and who you were speaking to, and you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said. "And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he did, and his sons and animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here and get water." Immediately in this passage, verse 4 sticks out to me. He had to go through Samaria. If we look at the map here, the land between Galilee to the north and Judah to the south, you've got Samaria right in the middle. If Jesus and his followers were traveling along the direct route, it would take them straight through Samaria. The natural route, the direct geographical route, that is. But sometimes, as we know, the Samaritans would attack travelers going from Galilee to Jerusalem. And so many went a different way. They followed this path here, the green path, which is following the River Jordan. They would bypass Samaria altogether. But not for Jesus and his followers, not today. This was the route that Jesus wanted to take them. This was the route he had to take. And I can just imagine Simon going off in a grump somewhere. And you can just see the sons of thunder going to arm themselves with branches for the route while grumbling to themselves. But why did Jesus have to go this way? It appears he had an appointment to make. Enter the woman at the well. But who was she? And why is this account such a big deal that it ends up in John's gospel? So three observations commonly made, and I've pulled them just for ease, straight from Tom Wright's John for Everybody. So firstly, she was a Samaritan. I think I've covered that enough. Secondly, quite obviously, She's a woman. Now, this is less an observation of her, but one of Jesus. He had a choice to engage her in conversation with an unknown woman. And Jesus being a Jewish man, this would have been really taboo. This would have been unheard of. Like, to be alone with a woman was a taboo subject anyway. But you can avoid, to make any avoidance, you don't strike up conversation. The risks would have been of impurity. This is about following Jewish law. The risk would have been your own respect and your dignity. And you'd have the risk of immorality. They're all present there. And you can see this a bit later on in the return of the disciples when they return in verse 27. If you want to look ahead, we'll get there in a minute. And point number three. So one, she's Samaritan. Two, she's a woman. And three, let's ask the question. Why was she drawing water in the middle of the day? You would never go out in the middle of the day to do this blazing hot chore, lugging water from a well back to your village in the middle of the day. This is a task that would have been done in the cool of the day, in the morning, or last thing at night, in the evening. This woman has come at a time of day where she is least likely to meet anyone. This would have been a sociable task. Let's put that in as well. It would have been a task you would have walked with your friends. You've walked there, grabbed water, it'd be conversation. It would be a place that, that the woman would have gathered the water and had conversation along the way. But this woman was wanting to step aside from that and meet anyone who knows about her and her lifestyle. And the last thing she would want would be to rub shoulders with the other women of the town and people that know her. And to be honest, they would feel the same about her. We're going to get onto that in just a minute. But Jesus will make all of that known shortly. And he still engages her in conversation. Despite these boundaries, Jesus decides to cross them, and all will be revealed why. Now, we were reading about this living water, and I want to reflect very briefly on springs of living water. A spring of living water which will bubble up inside you, and you'll never thirst again, giving you eternal life. What an offer that is. The promise is teasing. It's cryptic. Eternal life. But it's enough for the woman. She clearly doesn't know what Jesus is talking about, but she's intrigued and she wants more. Now, River Church, why might we be a little bit more informed about living water? It's on a banner over there. Ezekiel 47. The water flows out from the temple into the garden. Yes, the water flows from the temple, bringing life wherever it goes. Now, if you've missed out on our vision series, you can go back to January 24. We've read a series which it's then neatly tessellated into what we covered at the beginning of this year, which is about where this river of life flows from us into our communities, around, out to those around us. Now, this living water Jesus is referring to also pops up again in John 7, where it is clarified again as the Spirit. So you've got the Old Testament, you've got this picture of water flowing from the Father, this Spirit that feeds the landscape, and how this ties neatly into what Jesus is teaching in John's reflections. Just an observation. I think we've covered that enough. Let's read on. So we're going from John 16 onwards. "Please, sir," the woman said. Wait, next verse. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews in Jerusalem, why is it you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that here on the mountain is where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, The time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Wow. We have to start at the beginning. We see Jesus crossing boundaries with compassion and dignity as he discusses her history. This is an incredibly broken woman. We don't know what emotional trauma that she will be carrying and has faced. But instead of rebuking, Jesus sees her heart. Jesus strikes the fine balance between fully accepting her while still speaking truth about her life. She knew her life was a mess, but also she knew Jesus saw that and accepted it. And accepted him as a prophet. That's interesting to observe. Then in a classic redirection, to move away from a slightly uncomfortable conversation, she changes the subject and she chooses to talk about religion. Again, even in this very contentious and divisive conversation, Jesus speaks with love. He knew the history of both the Samaritans and the Jews and how both have decided to worship Yahweh, but in their own ways. But instead of calling one out, he gives a fresh alternative, a new perspective, a new way forward. Jesus came. He was right there, right then, to bring the new way forward. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who must worship him must be worshiping in spirit and truth. Sorry, that's verse 22 onwards. No longer will you have to enter a temple or climb a mountain to worship the Father. To quote Tom Wright once again, he says, holy buildings and holy mountains are at best signposts to the real thing. If they become substitutes for it, you're in trouble. And you know what? That's a quote for us, even for right now. Holy buildings and holy mountains, things that we make holy, are best signposts to the real thing, signposts to the Father. If they become substitutes for it, if you end up glorifying and idolizing that instead of God, you're in trouble. Let's step back. Let's be really super clear here. John has been really, really intentional about including this encounter. And this is one of the longest encounters recorded in the Gospels, one of the longest conversations between Jesus and another person. He's used, a good one, two, is going to be almost 2.5 pages in my Bible for this conversation. Jesus knows who this person is and yet still wants to engage in conversation with her. Jesus sees immediately past all of the social boundaries and the stereotypes and her guardedness to see her for who she is and talk straight to her heart. This woman's story is the perfect illustration of the kind of community we aspire to be and to build, one which is marked by radical acceptance. We must be open channels leading individuals to a life with Jesus, where they can encounter the living water, where they can spend time being discipled by Jesus to be transformed by his love. And you get that in a snapshot in this gospel. This encounter reveals that the transformation often begins with those that society has marginalized, Think back to Beth's message a few weeks ago as well, Jesus and the misfits, Jesus and his disciples. He didn't come and bring those that were loved by everyone. He went and chose very specifically those that he wanted to invite to come and follow him. It begins with those who are marginalized. And it also reminds us that that everyone has a place in God's story. And that comes back to Mike's message last week. Can I make a final observation? I think it's incredible that Jesus chooses to reveal to this person that he is the Messiah. This is the first person recorded in Scripture where Jesus says directly and openly to another person, "I am. I am the Messiah," or whatever it says in your translation. He do you realize that? Have you noticed that before? Like, in my head, it's like, surely he would have, like, you know, been that open with his disciples first, or maybe, you know, with Nicodemus the week beforehand, like, being that blatant, that obvious. I mean, we saw the conversation with Nicodemus. In fact, we had on the screen last week, didn't we? And Nicodemus could see that, but Jesus never stated it. This is the first time he said it out loud. And what does this do? In verse 20 to 30, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" Some people came streaming from the village to see him. It led, you know, but that encounter, that witness, that being openness led to her being enthused and excited and ran to tell other people. She doesn't want to talk to anyone, yet she chose, this is important, and I've got to run back to the village and talk to those people who don't want to be seen by me, and I don't want to talk to them, but I'm going to tell them anyway. Her past didn't disqualify her from being a messenger of the good news. Actually, in embracing the past, it elevated that good news. Why on earth is that person coming towards me and talking to me? I don't want to be spoken to by her, but actually she had something special to share. In embracing her past, acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, asking for that living water, that pure bubbling water, that got rid of her stale, moldy, stagnant water that had been just residing inside her. That fresh living water bubbled through and just pushed and cleansed. This pure water then brought life wherever it flowed. And we can see that even at the tail end. I don't know if I put it on the screen or not. I have not. So this is right at the end. This is verse 42. They said to the woman, this is, so in fact, let's just go back and read a bit further. This is from 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because this woman had said, "He told me everything I did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed there for 2 days, long enough for many to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because of what we've heard for ourselves. Now we know that he indeed is the savior of the world." Here is a woman, like maybe an hour or so beforehand, before these 2 days, an hour or so beforehand, had been completely trapped in a life of immorality as a social outcast with no way back, no redemption end there, absolutely not. All she could do was make ends meet and make sure that she went to the well at a time of day where no one would sneer at her or mock her. Now she's become the first evangelist to the Samaritan people. Her actions allowed her to transform her community. She pointed them towards Jesus and then allowed them to experience the Messiah firsthand. She led the way. Exactly what we do. You know, we share a bit of the gospel and we say, "Now come and meet Jesus. Come follow me." That's it. Come and meet Jesus. And then Jesus takes over. I've got a few questions to think on. So I'm going to invite the band back up as I just close here. I love the band too. I love worship. So a question to ponder as we return to a time of worship and turning our eyes back to God. Who in our community might be thirsty for living water, but feels unwelcome at the well? Who in our community around us might be thirsty for living water, but feel unwelcome at the well? Maybe this is you. And if so, a question to you would be, what would a bubbling spring of living water inside you produce in your life and in the lives of those around you? Thinking of that woman. And a question for us as a church community. What does radical love and acceptance look like in our church as we direct people towards an encounter and a transformed life with Jesus look like?